Congratulations to all fathers today. This is your day. I'm not sure whether it will make any difference in your life. Some years ago, I did have a privilege to officiate somebody's wedding. And that young man grew up without a father's presence in his life. And just before he wedded, he said, Pastor Key, I'm not sure whether I'm going to be a good father because I have never experienced my father at home. But he has been serving the Lord very faithfully, and he has been proving himself as a godly man. And now he is a very proud husband and three children, so thankfully. And as we trust and rely on God by faith alone, obediently follow him, we shall be good fathers in Christ Jesus. A father's work is like a farming or gardening. Even though I do not know much about gardening, I know that it takes a lot of time and labors. Maybe we may not be able to see the results immediately, but as we persistently doing according to the will of God, we shall attain to the goals we have set in our hearts for the glory of God. May I tell you just a couple of things about HBC? HBC ministry is extremely important. It is a spiritual investment ministry. By sowing the seed today, we shall reap 15, 20 years later. That's why it is important, because always when we are doing the Lord's ministry, we have to think about at least 10 years ahead. What is going to happen 10 years later? I would encourage all the young men and women to go into Sunday school ministries. It is because, sometimes being Sunday school teachers is really burdensome. It requires a lot of work and a lot of frustrations as well. There may be a lot of challenges as we become Sunday school teachers. However, if you sow the seed today, you shall reap someday. Think about my own children, Daniel and Samuel. When we came here, they were year 5 and year 4. And now we look back almost 30 years later, you are seeing that one boy is going to be a preacher, full-time pastor, and another boy has been serving as a Sunday school teacher. And so when we came here, I asked them to call Sister Perdio as Miss Yo, and also Joyce Gong, Miss Gong, and later on, As far as I remember, they said that please do not let them call us that way. Probably they did not expect that about 30 years later they would become these boys. When you are sowing the seed today, you shall reap the harvest someday in the future. So if you really care for the Lord's local churches on earth for the kingdom of God, sow your seed today, make your investment today. And especially if you are unmarried men and women, I think Sunday school ministry is a good time for you to train yourself, discipline yourself, and teach yourselves. When we marry, we become husbands and wives. But there is no class to become, class at teaching us how to become a good wife and good husband. But I think through Sunday school ministry, you shall be able to teach yourself to become a good husband and good wife. That is a good training time. If you miss that time, once after you pass the stage, you may not be able to have that opportunity to get involved in the same ministry, like Sunday school ministry. Would you come forward and help Sunday school ministry? We need Sunday school teachers at the moment, because a few ladies are pregnant at the moment, and so they and their husbands will not be able to be active in Sunday school ministry. We need you now. If you care for the kingdom of God, if you want to really lay treasures in heaven, come forward and serve as a Sunday school teachers. I hope that even after this service, you will go to, Elder John or Sunday school teachers that say that you love to be Sunday school teachers. Volunteer. And HBC is just around the corner. I understand that there will be a roster for speakers, meals and hospitality. Show your hospitality to the speakers. always, whenever this meal roster comes out, exactly the same people are always volunteering. I know that in our congregation, there are people who never volunteer themselves to be hospitable. I want you to do that. That is the way that you lay your treasures in heaven. Make an investment, your time, effort, your finance, if that is possible. There are people who are preparing lunch preparations. I'm so grateful for them. And if you can join them, please join them. And if you cannot join them, you may share the financial needs with this ministry. And there are volunteers and helpers. You know, make your life more meaningful by being helpers for this sort of ministry. I know that some of the Sunday school teachers are taking their annual leave just to be with the children during HBC. That is investment. And what sort of spiritual investment do you want to make for the future generation of our church? That has to be our constant concern. We do not want to hear, or we do not want to say some years later that we brought our children to church, however, we have lost them. They do not follow Jesus. They do not have anything to do with the kingdom of God. We do not want to say that. Let us make our spiritual investment today. Okay, let's go into the message, and I must acknowledge that all the slides were prepared by Brother Tian. I do not know how he was able to make such a thing despite his busy life, but very grateful. From Acts chapter 13 to 28, we find the gospel spread to the Gentiles in the Roman Empire. The time covered by this period extends from 45 to 62 AD. From the first missionary journey to Paul's imprisonment in Rome, the action moves through the Roman Empire in a grand sweep. Mission work reaches its highest development. The chief personage is Paul. In the meanwhile, we will be able to meet Peter again in chapter 15 and James in chapters 15 and 21. But the main primary personage is Paul. We'll see the progress of the gospel first with Paul at liberty, chapter 13, 1 to 21, 16, and then the progress with Paul's in captivity, chapter 21, 17 to 28, 31. Three great missionary journeys are prominent while Paul is at liberty. Besides Jerusalem, finally Antioch, the center from which the journeys were made, attracts our attention. Then Corinth and Ephesus and other localities become important centers of Christian activity. When Paul is in captivity, Caesarea draws attention, but only as the stepping stone to the final goal, which is Rome. Thus, Luke's objective is reached. The greater transition of the gospel from its original center in Jerusalem and Judaism to its grand new center, Rome, and the vast Gentile world. The first missionary journey came with geographical, cultural, and racial expansion, according to Acts chapter 1:8. It is significant that they were sent out by a racially mixed church in chapter 13, verse 1, in the book of Acts. The text we are going to look into introduces us to the first missionary journey Paul and Barnabas had made. So chapter 13, verse 1 to 15:35. Here we find, number one, how the Lord uses his local churches for his work, gospel work. Number two, how he leads his servants to his gospel work. Number three, how he works through his Spirit for his gospel work. First of all, let me begin with the point that the Lord works through his church, local churches, verses 1 to 3. Verse 1 says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manoen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul." So here, first of all, we find that a local church or a local congregation is an instrument God uses to accomplish his purposes in the world. The church that the Lord used was the one in this passage in the city of Antioch. By the way, there are two Antiochs in the book of Acts, and probably sometime later or next time we'll be able to see it. And the church at Antioch is well mentioned in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, which says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." When persecutions became more intensified, the believers in Jerusalem began to scatter and even to reach Antioch. Barnabas sought and found Saul, and they came to Antioch together in 11:26. Prophet Agabus prophesied of the coming drought and famine, and the believers in Antioch decided to send relief to the brethren in Jerusalem, chapter 11, verse 29. The brethren in Antioch church chose Barnabas and Paul to take the relief to Jerusalem, 11:30. When they completed their ministry in Jerusalem, they returned to Antioch with John Mark, chapter 12, verse 25. They served at the church in Antioch, from which the Lord called them to go to other parts of the world. We must recognize the importance of local churches in the gospel work. Paul was an apostle and had remarkable knowledge of the mystery of the gospel and salvation testimonies. However, his ministry base was a local church in Antioch. It teaches us at least two important lessons. Number one, no one is above the authority of the church of God because its head is Christ himself. Having recognized it, we have a question. If you look at all the occurrences of the word church in the New Testament, about 95% of all the occurrences are referring to local churches, and about 5% of its occurrences are referring to universal church. That much local churches are importantly stressed in the New Testament. And here is a question. We recognize that local churches are important, but we have seen so many corrupt doctrines, so many corrupt and depraved practices, moral depravity in local churches, and they seem to be fragmented. If we have to cherish and respect the church authority, then do we have to follow them anyway, regardless of those wrongs? It leads us to the second lesson. Every believer must strive to build and keep his or her local church in sound doctrine and practice. We are not following somebody blindly. Believers are required to get involved in their local church ministry and to make efforts for her to stand on the faith in purity. Being church hoppers or passive bystanders is not desirable. Settle down in your home church and make commitments to the health and well-being of the church. Thirdly, the authority of local churches is drawn from the authority of God himself. Therefore, local churches must be loyal and faithful to the Holy Scriptures, which is the revelation of God himself, and maintain its purity in doctrine and practice, and submit to the leadership over you. You have chosen them at the same time they are appointed and called by the Lord. Therefore, it is important to choose the right people. In Hope Church, every 3 years, we have re-elections for all the session members. And at the same time, during our discussions in our session meeting, unless we reach the unanimous consensus, we do not even take a vote. Therefore, there has to be proper respect and honor to them. They are the ones who are praying for the church, and the Lord has been sending them out for their mission, and they discussed the matters, they came to the conclusion, census, unanimous thought and agreement, and that's why they are presenting anything to the congregation. Respect them and honor them. A local church in Antioch was a stronghold of the Lord's ministry. The believers met and ministered through a local church. And there were prophets and teachers in this church. In Acts, a few godly disciples are called prophets. Paul will later be recognized as eminent as the 12 who perform signs and wonders in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 11 and 12, and who revealed God's messages. We must not forget that Paul is introduced in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, not as an apostle, but as a prophet and teacher. As far as things can be ascertained, prophets seldom foretold the future, with the notable exception of Agabus in chapter 11:28 and chapter 21, verse 10. It is mentioned that other prophets journeyed with Agabus from Jerusalem to Antioch, 11:27, and Agabus, by the Holy Spirit, spoke of a future event in 11:28. The others apparently were teaching prophets. These had the most important gift of imparting truth before the scripture was completed, and a doctrinal truth could be seen codified in the New Testament documents. Before it happened, they were useful. Paul seems to have in mind the ministry and gift of teaching in his references to prophets in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. However, we believe that such gift is not needed anymore with the completion of the scriptures. Therefore, we do not say anything more than the scriptures, and we do not take anything out of it. So as far as the scripture goes, we go, and whatever the scripture says, we say. But wherever scripture stops, we stop. And whatever the Bible doesn't say, we do not say. And that is our principle. Simeon was also called Niger, a Latin form of his name. He was a Jew by birth, but used the name Niger when dealing with foreigners. Charles Ryrie comments that the name Niger indicates that Simeon was from Africa. Lucius means of light or luminous. Of Cyrene indicates that he was from Cyrene, the capital city of Libya in northern Africa. Our reference to Lucius is made by Paul in the closing greetings to Romans in chapter 16, verse 21, even though whether this is the same Lucius is debatable. Menahem means consoler or comforter. This is the only occurrence of this name in the scriptures. He's recorded as being a foster brother or someone brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. This Herod was the one who had put John the Baptist to death and who treated the Lord shamefully. It is obvious that they grew up together and were educated together. In such an atmosphere, one man, they grew up together in the same environment, the same opportunities were given, but one man would be brought up to become a disciple of Jesus and the other an antagonist of the Lord. Surely that is mysterious. Secondly, a local church is a center for missions. Verses 2 and 3, chapter 13. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So in this church, they carry their appointed ministries. They are mentioned as prophets and teachers in verse 1. We assume that they must be very busy with ministries in their official capacities. However, nonetheless, they were not separated from the rest of the church, but rather they were in the midst of the assembled congregation. It shows that they had a proper attitude and respect for the local congregations, local churches. Do not lightly think of local churches. Without local churches, really, it is hard for us to build up spiritual life. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. They ministered to the Lord. The Greek word for minister includes both service and worship. They were a part of the congregation as worshipers, prophets and teachers. In the Septuagint, this word is used with reference to the official service rendered by priests and Levites, and in the New Testament, with reference to any sacred official service, as in Romans 13:6 and 15:27. These five men mentioned in this passage were not merely generally busy in their official capacities as prophets and teachers, but also they were in the midst of a divine service with the assembled congregation in Antioch. The only Christians retained the Jewish religious custom and a custom of fasting. In the law, there is only one annual fast on the Day of Atonement. But there are a few additional fast days arranged by nation itself in memory of sad events in their history. Jesus taught his disciples of the importance of fasting. In Mark chapter 9, verse 29b, in response to their questions of the source of power, Jesus said, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." I know that one couple who went into glory a few years ago used to keep a day of fasting, one day a week, every Friday, if my memory is correct. And I wonder if there is anyone who has been practicing spiritual fasting and physical fasting to pray for the ministry of Hope Church. And I hope that some people are doing that, maybe once in a while even. Paul and Barnabas fasted when they ordained elders in churches. Acts 14, verse 23. "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." It appears that while they were fasting, the Spirit communicated with them. His message was about Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas belonged to the congregation as prophets and teachers. Certainly, the congregation must be interested in their ministry, and I'm sure that they gained a lot of benefits out of their ministries. The Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." We do not know how the Spirit spoke to them as he did. He gave them an order. We may assume that it was by means of special revelation to one of the three prophets and teachers who were to remain, and the other prophets confirmed it. The fact that they were in the church, as verse 1 says, this message must be proclaimed to the whole congregation, whole church. The message was that the church must give up the services of Barnabas and Paul and let them serve the Lord somewhere else as the Holy Spirit would direct them. The Holy Spirit called them from the local congregation, and there are two things to remember. Number one, Paul, Barnabas, and other leaders did not demand any special privilege over anything. They were faithful servants in Antioch Church. Anyone who desires to be used for the Lord's ministry ought to serve and must be proven in local churches first. Before they can think of any grandeur work for the Lord, they need to prove themselves as the characters of God, as the believers of God, in local church settings first. The Holy Spirit is the master and director of local churches. His command suffices all the conditions to send the chosen man out for a new ministry. There are two Greek words translated as separate in the King James Bible. These two words literally means separate indeed or separate now. It implies that this calling is a settled matter and immediate action is required. Thus, what it says actually is something like separate them now, separate them indeed. Even though the commission is made in church, the sender is the Holy Spirit. That much, whatever this local church did, was spiritual. There was a clear guidance of the Spirit of God. Luke explains what actually happened during their commissioning service. So when they did this commissioning service, what happened? Acts chapter 14, verse 26. You will be able to find the contents of their prayer. Would you like to read Acts 14, 26? Okay, let's read it together. "And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled." Amen. So, verse 26 says, "When and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence?" So, from that Antioch, they were sent out. In Antioch, what happened? They had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. That was the prayer made by the whole congregation. They fasted, prayed, and laid their hands on Barnabas and Paul, and then sent them away for the Lord's work. The contents of their prayers is, as we saw, we just read Acts 14:26. Their fasting, praying, and laying hands on Barnabas and Paul implies that there was unity in spirit and submission to the leading of the Spirit in Antioch Church. Holy Spirit called them to be sent out, and the command was given to the church, and so the Lord works through his local churches. Prayer and the presence of the Spirit of God are two marks of a church where God works. Prayer and the presence of the Spirit of God. May I challenge you at this moment of time with this point. Prayer and the presence of the Spirit of God. Even though you may be members of Hope Church, or you do not have to be members of the church, but you are regular worshipers here, have you ever prayed together with other worshipers in Hope Church? If you have not been in prayer meeting, probably you have not done it. Sunday morning, about 9:20, some of the people from our congregation are gathered in the church hall, and they are praying for the service, praying for the church. And our session members want to meet at 9:30, and they want to pray for the service as well. If you have never prayed with fellow worshipers in Hope Church, you may want to come and join one of those meetings. Prayer and the presence of the Spirit of God are two marks of a church where God works. In Antioch Church, we could find both of them. Would you pray for the church? Would you pray for the church? And especially, may I ask you to pray for the pastor in every prayer you make, whenever fellowship groups are gathering or Bible study groups are gathering, whenever you pray, do not forget to pray for your pastor. Without a shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. Secondly, the Lord works through his servants in verses 4 to 8. 4 to 8. Would you like to read the verses 4 to 8 together? Chapter 13, let's read it. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. Which was with a deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Amen. Here, first of all, the Lord sent them to the places and people in his mind. Barnabas and Paul were sent by the Holy Spirit. How precious truth that is. They did not go out just for voluntary work, but they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. A new step was taken only at divine initiative. And when there was divine initiative, no one in the congregation said, no, don't do it. But rather they prayed together, and they were willing to send them out with their support. They traveled to number one, Seleucia. Seleucia, the port city of Syrian Antioch, is located 16 miles from Antioch. So you could see it there, Syrian Antioch, and you are going to see another Antioch on the top later on, Antioch in Pisidia, which is found in the next passage we are going to study, Seleucia. Only Acts 13, verse 4, names Seleucia in the Bible, and it is located 16 miles from Antioch. This city was Paul and Barnabas' first stop on their first missionary journey. Seleucia was a wealthy port city and an ideal place for them to stop over as they began their trip, because they had to go to Cyprus eventually by boat, so they had to come to the port city. From Seleucia, they set sail for Cyprus. Salamis was the administrative center of the eastern Cyprus, Excavations have uncovered a large first century theater that would hold approximately 15,000 people. At the south end of the city stood a temple of Zeus on a high podium. Wheat, olive oil, and wine had been major production items of the city, and fishing an important industry. Though the city was chiefly made up of Greeks, the use of the plural synagogues in the verse confirms the large Jewish settlement, Jewish presence on Cyprus from the 4th century BC. This was the first place where their actual work of preaching started. They began this preaching ministry in the synagogues first, which became Paul's method even ever after. It must be a proper practice because Paul himself says in Romans chapter 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The Jews had the scriptures and the scripture knowledge of God. Therefore, the beginning was naturally made with them. Salvation was of the Jews in John 4:22. We must notice that they preached the word of God. Preaching the word of God is the primary purpose of missionary work. There are a lot of other things we may be able to do, but the primary purpose of missions is to proclaim the word of God. We cannot set it aside by doing other things. John, who ministered with Barnabas and Paul, must be John Mark, cousin of Barnabas. He was not an apostle, one of the apostles. He was referring, this man was John Mark. When Paul and Barnabas went from Jerusalem to Antioch, they took John Mark with them. Now they accompanied him on this mission trip. The Greek word for minister, because John Mark ministered to them. The word minister literally means under rower in a trireme. Trireme is referring to the people who were used as a rowmen in Roman worship. And then anyone under the orders of another, an underling. The word is used with reference to the Levite temple police who were under the orders of their commander. For instance, at the time of the arrest of Jesus in Gethsemane and at the Jewish trial of Jesus. This shows what Mark's primary duty was to do, what Barnabas and Saul ordered him to do. Mark did whatever Barnabas and Saul asked him to do. They assigned his duties, and this is the force of underling. They came to Paphos. It was also called the New Paphos, was the Roman provincial capital of Cyprus. Having completed their work in Salamis, they traversed the island from the east to the west until they reached Paphos, the seat of provincial government. So you could see it in the map. It was about 100 miles southwest of Salamis and 10 miles northwest of the old Phoenician city of Paphos. This old city was destroyed by an earthquake in 15 BC. The new city of Paphos was built at some distance from the site of the old ruins. Roman proconsul had his residence in this city. Acts mentions Paphos in chapter 13, verses 6 and 13. A road from Salamis to Paphos enables Paul and company to travel at a rapid pace. The Roman government, Roman Empire, did contribute to the spread of the gospel by providing security because they have military presence there, and at the same time, they built a very good road system by which these men of God were able to easily travel from a place to place. It has been known that a splendid temple was erected to Venus. Cyprus was also fabled to be the place of the birth of this goddess, Venus. At Paphos, they met the deputy of the country, a Roman proconsul, Sergius Paulus. He was a prudent man, which means he was a man of intelligence. It refers to the quality of understanding, ability to put his mind on an object and to grasp it. And he called Barnabas and Paul because he was curious as to what they were teaching. He was curious to hear the teachings Barnabas and Paul gave. Verse 7 says, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. The Greek word for desire means earnestly sought. Isn't it interesting? Here is a pagan man, Roman governor. The Lord prepared this man's heart to hear God's word. He was seeking after, even though he did not know what he was seeking after. But he desired to hear God's word. That is the work in his heart. It is the first step toward his salvation. What he earnestly sought was the word of God. He wanted to hear the teachings given out by Barnabas and Paul. And they found, Barnabas and Paul found a sorcerer. Verse 6 says, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. The devil had his advocate as Sergius Paulus' side, who was seeking to defeat the messengers of God. So here is a man who desired to hear God's word, and here is a man who is opposing to it. Wherever and whenever the grace of God abounds, there is also a busy work of the devil. Therefore, be careful. When we are doing well in our ministries, be careful. There are always advocates of devil against the Lord's work. His name was Bar-Jesus, which means a son of Joshua or son of Jesus. His Aramaic name was Elymas, which is from a word, a sorcerer, according to verse 8. He was a sorcerer or magician or maggot. He was Jewish, and he was a false prophet. He was a Jewish false prophet who had gained the favor of the deputy or governor of the country. Verse 7. Therefore, Barnabas and Paul encountered a formidable enemy against them. In the birthplace of a Greek goddess, a Jewish sorcerer found a favor from the top officer representing Roman Empire in this island, the governor or proconsul. Barnabas and Paul were invited to speak to this most powerful man in the island who sought to hear the word of God. In fact, this combination is in fact very odd in the ordinary eyes. The Lord sent them to this idolatrous island to the Jews first. Jews were not in favor of Paul's teaching of Christ. And then led them to confront an enemy force. In mysterious ways, this challenging pathway also opened the door of opportunity to meet the governor of that island who desired to hear the word of God. God, in his mysterious providence, provided the hearer of his word, and at the same time, he permitted its enemy to work against his servants. It's quite interesting. Here is an opposition. Here is an enemy. At the same time, here is an opportunity. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 6 to 9 say this. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. Verse 8, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Verse 9, for the great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Therefore, the presence of strong enemies is not a sign that the Lord is not there, or Lord does not want us to be there. Where Paul was sent, there was great opportunity. Door of opportunities opened, but there are many adversaries too. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, continuing prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. Verse 3, with her praying also for us that God would open unto us the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Open the doors for Paul's ministry led him to a place of many enemies, even a prison. His circumstances were adverse, but the grace of God was abundant to break all the barriers through. Our church will probably have to face significant amount of oppositions and objections by the world, or internally or externally. There will be challenges, definitely. But do not make those challenges stop what you are doing. Wherever there is a door opened for opportunities, there is a work of Satan as well. Likewise, the Lord's work quite often grows in adverse conditions and oppositions. The sorcerer stood against Barnabas and Paul, verse 8, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. He withstood them, or set himself against them. We find from here that even a devil's advocate is very much sensible. He knew what they represented, Barnabas and Paul, and he understood that their messages would bring him down from a position of influence at the side of the governor. His strong opposition only implies his sharp awareness of the differences between his beliefs and the messengers and their messages, Paul and Barnabas' messages. He sought to turn away the governor from the faith. What he did not like was the faith. So that's why he was trying to turn this man away from the faith. The definite article, the, defines faith as the objective faith derived by believing in the word of God that governor desired to hear. He wanted to prevent the governor's mind from being influenced by hearing the word of God. He knew that the governor would come to the faith if he would hear the word of God. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing is from the word of God. Therefore, if you pray to the Lord to increase your faith, but miss out from all those opportunities to hear God's word, then you are not doing well. Praying alone is not going to make your faith increase, because your faith is coming from hearing. Therefore, make efforts, just like this pagan governor. He desired to hear the word of God. Unless you have the desire, it doesn't matter how long you have been in Christian churches. Every thought, every judgment, every discernment is going to come out of your own knowledge, your own presuppositions, and so on. So whatever comes out of you, it's not going to be holy. It's not going to be spiritual. What good things can come out of you? Unless you are transformed by the Spirit of God, you are renewed by the Spirit of God, you are transformed, conformed to the image of Christ by hearing God's word, your faith is not grow. So it is quite sad sometimes to see that some people are sitting in Christian churches for X number of years and so on, but over the years, we could see that they have not grown in faith. They have grown in their own presuppositions. And as a result, they become more stubborn, stick to their own prejudices and biases, not transformed by the word of God. Let me plead to you, that is not right. Hear God's word and be transformed. Probably his motive, Elymas' motive against Barnabas and Paul's messages, was both political and spiritual. By being near to the governor, he enjoyed the political influence in the island. By being a sorcerer, he had the spiritual influence over the minds of the people. The Lord works through his servants to break the power of darkness. That's why you need to pray for preachers. You need to pray for pastors. When the devil destroys them, then his flock, their flock and their congregations will be destroyed, and they will be scattered. You need to pray for pastor. and give him all the opportunities to discipline himself, to be educated himself, to be trained in the knowledge of God's word. Give them all the opportunities to be trained. Especially these days, we do not have really not too many preachers sharing the same conviction as we have. And when you have a new pastor, provide opportunities for him to be trained and educated by all means, not only for Hope Church's sake, but for the sake of Bible-believing churches in the most extended ways. Lastly, in verses 9 to 12, the Lord works through his Spirit. Saul became Paul in verse 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Up to this point, it is always Barnabas and Saul, which implies that Barnabas exercised the leadership between them. After all, Cyprus was Barnabas' homeland. He sought for and led Paul to various places for ministries up until now. It is quite interesting. Barnabas was the one who brought him to the apostles and who introduced him to the various ministries, and he was a leader. But at this moment of time, the Lord called Paul to take up the leadership. And so there is a transition of the leadership. It always happens. There is a time for us to transfer our leadership and authority to others, to the next generation, from one generation. But now the Spirit descends on Saul, and from this point onward, the leadership rests with him. Then here was a fitting place to indicate that Saul now used his Roman name, Paul, because he worked among the Greeks, to whom Saul was a foreign name. It was not Barnabas, but Paul, who at this critical moment was filled with the Holy Spirit and was made the divine instrument for bringing judgment upon the sorcerer. The Lord chooses his own servants in his time according to his own purpose and according to his own wisdom, providence. Paul did not choose the Lord or his missions, but the Lord chose Paul and gave him missions to fulfill. Instead of both a sovereignty and Paul's submission to it, there was no pick and choose on Paul's part. Even before he was born, he was chosen by God, and the mission was given to him, and he submissively received and took those responsibilities and duties for the honor of God. That was his responsibility. It is not a theological issue between sovereignty of God and the will of man. God calls, and Paul received. Paul responded. The Holy Spirit is the main character in this episode. He chose Barnabas and Paul and commanded the church to send them out in verse 2. He sent them to various places in verse 5. It means they're coming to Paphos and meeting the governor and the sorcerer were also God's own design. It was not accidental. Nothing was accidental in the Lord's work. He filled Paul with his power and presence in verse 9. If we remove the Holy Spirit from all of such instances, then suddenly Paul and Barnabas become suddenly simple volunteers to be missionaries from the church that they had never considered before, and they chose where to go and ministered without the power of God. After all, they did voluntary and humanitarian work, but not for God and his purposes. The Holy Spirit has to be the center of all our existence as Christians and ministers of God's word. Therefore, we have to be sensitive to his calling, to his guidance. Leading of the Holy Spirit, do you have it? The prompting by the Spirit of God, or you are being moved and prompted only by your thoughts, your own conclusions, or your own reasoning alone without the help of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit disclosed Elymas' evil heart. Paul set his eyes on Elymas. Paul saw him intently. We must be reminded that at the time, Paul was filled with the Spirit, meaning that his seeing Elymas was more than seeing man's appearance. The Holy Spirit's eyes, he was able to see something else. Paul saw the man's heart in verse 10. Amazing. God is able to read our heart and mind and our thought. Amazing. At the same time, isn't it a fearful thing to know that God knows my heart and my thought? And Paul saw the man's heart in verse 10, and he says this, and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? If the Lord comes to us and he sees our heart through, and he will say, O fool of all subtlety, all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. How fearful it will be. How is your heart? How is your heart before his presence, before the Spirit of God? All evils in Elima's heart are named. And likewise, all of such things will be named and listed and pronounced, proclaimed in the presence of God when we see the Lord face to face. Beware. There will be a day of payment. Everything that you have done will be counted. Beware. Elima's heart is clearly named and described. He was full of all subtlety and all mischief. Subtlety is translated as a deceit. This word refers to bait. Mischief means the ability to do a thing easily in the sense of unscrupulousness. When a man, when a person acts without the least compunction or hesitation as to do the damage he may do to others in gaining his ends, hence villainy or fraud or trickery. Different translations use different words. Paul uses the word all twice in this verse, which marks the extent of Elymas' viciousness and guilt. Elymas was ready to do or say something to keep his hold on his victim's list. He was a child of the devil. Thus, he had all his father's characteristics and traits, which are only devilish. He was an enemy of all righteousness. It must refer to his ethical bankruptcy because he opposes all righteousness. The depth of his unrighteousness is shown by being an enemy of all righteousness. Greek word for enemy means also hater. He is a person actively opposing all righteousness. These were the qualities back of his opposition to the missionaries and his efforts to keep the proconsul from the faith. Then the Holy Spirit judges. Verse 11, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. His verdict upon Elymas was announced here. It tells us of the attributes of the Spirit of God. He's against all that represent the sorcerer, like deceit, mischief, or fraud, devilish things, and all unrighteousness. It is because he's the Holy Spirit who is perfect in purity. He's divine and judges sinners. He's just in pronouncing the subsequent judgment upon Elymas. The hand or the mighty power of God strikes the son of the devil, Elymas. Though man is not able to deal with him, the Holy Spirit has his own way to stop such a man. Elymas became blind immediately. He saw only in a mist or and the darkness. Someone had to lead him by hand because he could not see. The Holy Spirit does not forget his grace. However, even in the middle of his judgment, Elymas was told to be blind and not to be able to see the sun for a season. He specified the duration of this punishment only as for a season. Though he was judged, we should still be able to see God's grace because the blindness for a time must have given him a time to repent. Likewise, if there is anything happens in our conscience as we examine ourselves, let us know that that is an opportunity. That is a sign of God's grace given to us for repentance, and we need to return to him. The Holy Spirit accomplishes his will for the governor. Verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. This punitive miracle dumbfounded the governor, Who not be marveled at such an instantaneous display of the power of God? However, that was not the only factor leading him to the faith. What he was really amazed was the teaching of God here, the doctrine of God. He was a man of understanding, as described in verse 7. Therefore, never say that reason is against Christian faith. Here is a prudent man. He was an intelligent man, and he heard God's word, and he believed it. He saw the mighty power of God and the pronouncement of judgment upon the sorcerer by the servant of God. The end result was that he believed. Luke shows the importance of local churches. Local churches provide the believers opportunities to serve and worship God. Therefore, may I encourage you to come forward and serve. If you are the worshipers of Hope Church, at least in one ministry, I hope that you will be able to come and join. Whatever the ministry is, you may say, I cannot teach, I cannot sing, what shall I do? You can clean. You can clean the hall, you can clean the church sanctuary. Every week, different individuals are, you know, cleaning. You can go to the bathroom and clean the bathroom. Why can't you do it? Why you are thinking about only prominent, some sort of work as only ministries? If there is any way that you can serve. You may serve in the kitchen. The believers learn and are given directions for life and ministry through local churches because the Holy Spirit works in them. Therefore, do not despise the ministries and works in local churches. By all means, we need to put our hearts and minds to build up, edify the local congregation, to be faithful to God, to stand for the truth of God. Local churches must depend on the teaching of and leading of the Spirit of God. As I mentioned before, the session members are getting together and they are making a consensus, unanimous agreement to make anything. That prevents any one person's voice from standing out against other voices. Even if there is a small voice within the session, if they cannot come to the consensus, then we do not do it. Because we need to depend on the leading of the Spirit of God. God-pleasing local congregations are characterized by their prayers and the presence of the Spirit of God. Please come and join others to pray. Or in your private prayer, make sure that you spend some time in prayer for God's church, local church, the pastor, the session, and one another. If you do not pray for your church, probably it is because either you do not love the church and future generation of the church, or you do not believe in the power and efficacy of the prayer. Maybe you do not believe the powerful God is going to answer your prayers. Please pray for the church and the pastors and the leaders. Where there is a mighty work of God, there is also presence of counter forces against it, expected. Where God's grace abounds, their opportunities to the Lord's work also abounds. But at the same time, do remember within 12 disciples of Jesus, chosen by him personally, one of them was Judas Iscariot. Opposition expected. The preaching of the word of God is the main and primary ministry of Christian missions. The Lord leads his people and church to ministries to be done, and to people to be saved. We cannot force people to believe, but the Lord prepares the hearts of his people to hear his word for their salvation. There are opportunities here, and you are present here to hear God's word. Maybe God is calling you. This is a given opportunity, open door, before it is too late. Receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Sometimes it comes with or without some external demonstration of his power, but it doesn't matter. What matters is that it is the hearing and believing the word of God. Hearing comes only from the word of God. That's why these men were sent out to preach the gospel, both to the Jews and Gentiles. That's the beginning of their first missionary journey. Likewise, our ministry must be based on these principles we have studied from this passage. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, we are so grateful and thankful for their Paul and Barnabas missionary journey and how local churches groomed them and received them and sent them out, and how these men were used by the Lord greatly, and how the Spirit of God involved in their ministry, Lord. I pray that our church will be characterized by prayer and the presence of the Spirit, work of the Holy Spirit. At the same time, you will touch and move our hearts, Lord, that we are willing to make investments, not only for our spiritual benefits and edification, but also for the sake of our next generation, young ones. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.